Thank you for your singing this morning. It's a blessing to hear the church singing praise to God and singing hymns that are worthy of His praise and giving praise to Him, we could say. As we just sang, it is a wonderful, glorious, and almost, as we consider what Christ did for us on the cross, shocking exchange that God offers us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. We who are far off from God because of our sin, enemies of God, through Christ, we can be, as the song said, embraced and welcomed home to His eternal kingdom with Him in heaven. We think of what Christ endured for us, what He willingly suffered for us, and I hope that our hearts are overwhelmingly thankful to our great God. This morning, we're going to take a little break from our study in Romans. We're going to go to Luke chapter 17. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. Normally around Thanksgiving time, we will hear some messages or sermons, or even we'll be thinking about thankfulness. Our hymns around Thanksgiving will be, "Come ye thankful people, come," and we'll be thinking of thankfulness to God and thank God for that time of year that our country even has set aside over the century, or not the centuries, over the years, the decades, to give thanks to God and to honor Him. But we ought to be thankful to God every day, right? Not just on Thanksgiving. And I would think, I hope, that all of us would readily admit this morning that as sinners, apart from Christ, left to our own selves, we are totally undeserving of coming to the Lord's table this morning and thanking Him for His grace towards us. However, Scriptures tell us that all who have been saved through the blood of Christ, who have put their faith and trust in Christ, are welcomed, are commanded, are exhorted to come to the Lord's table to remember His death and sacrifice for our sins, to remember with thankfulness and thankful hearts to our great God. We are to partake freely, joyfully, and deservedly, as bizarre as that sounds. God says we have a place now through Christ in His kingdom. Through God's grace, through His blood, He has given us. He says, come boldly into the throne room of grace. And we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb that all Christians will enjoy one day in God's kingdom, in His heaven before Him, because of what Christ has done for us. And so while we face many difficulties in this life, and as we go through, some of us this week and the last couple weeks have been going through some very difficult seasons of sorrow and saying goodbye to loved ones for now and looking forward to seeing them again one day in heaven. And as those losses never go away in our hearts. We long for those reunions one day. But even as we go through the ups and downs of things in our day-to-day lives, whether it's the death of a loved one or our own physical challenges or the financial challenges or just living in a dark world that needs Christ, and we see so much sin and struggles in our own nation and our own government around the world, we see all these things going on. If we're not careful, we could get unthankful. We could start thinking that God perhaps has not been good or God has not been gracious. But as we come to God's Word this morning, we are reminded once again that God is kind and He is gracious and He has given us so much to be thankful for in Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at a story, a true account of Jesus healing 10 lepers, and one of those men who was no longer a leper, who no longer had this skin disease, he runs and turns back to Jesus and gives great thanks to Him. And Jesus marvels at why only one came back to say thank you and not others. And so as we come to Luke 17, the call for us this morning is to be thankful. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, to come with thankful hearts, to thank God, to worship God with thankfulness. If you're in Luke, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. And this passage in Luke 17 goes from verse 11 down through verse 19. On the way to Jerusalem, He, speaking of Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You may have a note in your copy of God's scriptures there at the end of verse 19 where it says, "Your faith has made you well." You may have a note that says, "Or your faith has saved you." We will talk about that in a minute. But what a wonderful day for these men, especially this man. What a wonderful day it is for any one of us when we come to Christ and he saves us and heals us from something far worse than a skin disease, but he forgives us from all our sin and cleanses us through his grace and gives us eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word, and then I want to just look at this passage, make some observations, and hopefully encourage our hearts to worship God with thankful hearts as we come to his table this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us that is true, that is accurate. And even as we see the historical and physical details that through your Spirit you've given us, it gives us awe just to see how you have recorded your word so perfectly for us. And I pray that as we read and study and learn from this passage of scripture that shows your mercy, shows your grace, shows your power, shows your love, and shows your infinite wisdom and grace. Father, I pray that you will help us to respond in the right way. Father, I pray that no one here or listening to this message today would leave with a heart that is hardened towards Christ or hardened towards God or thinks higher about ourselves than we ought to about you. But Father, I pray that this passage would encourage us to see your glory, to realize that your ways are always best, your decisions are always good, and that you have a glory that you desire to share, to show us, and we see that glory of yourself in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for saving Christians from their sin. And Father, I pray that those Christians, as we gather this morning, as we hear your word, our hearts would just be overwhelmingly filled with thankfulness to you. Father, help us to see the difference between happiness and thankfulness. Help us to see, Lord, how even in times of sorrow and difficulty and stress and tribulation, the Father, we as your church can always be thankful because we can be lurking to you and resting in you. Though we don't always understand these men, Lord, as we look, probably don't understand why they had leprosy or why even Christ healed them, but I pray that we would be overwhelmed with thankfulness for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As Paul wrote in the Ephesians, as the ladies are going to be getting their Bible study in Ephesians, I think they've already come through this passage, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we who were far off, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who were enemies of God and children of wrath, have been brought close, near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We just sang a song about his robes for mine, and at the end it talked about being embraced and welcomed home. These 10 men in this story had probably not felt an embrace or a welcome home in a very long time, at least since they had this leprosy, this skin disease. And yet, everything would change for them that day when they were healed by Christ. As we come to chapter 17, we see that Luke is already, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, Luke has already crossed the halfway point in his gospel narrative. And from Luke chapter 9, really, verse 52, all the way to the end of this book, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross, to die, to be buried, and to rise again. And so as it begins in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, back in chapter 9, verse 52, it says, Jesus set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem, and he's on his way. His disciples were kind of surprised. Why are you going back there? They've told you that they want to kill you. You know people are plotting to kill you. The Pharisees, they've been meeting with the authorities, trying to find a way to arrest you. Why are you going back? And Jesus tells them three different times, the Son of Man, the Son of God must go to Jerusalem, be crucified, buried, and risen again. He will die. He will be buried, but he will rise again the third day. He tells them that, but they aren't able to understand because it seems so shocking to them that that would even happen. But also, it tells us that God did not allow them at that time to fully understand all that Jesus was doing. But along the way to Jerusalem, all from chapter 10 all the way to the last part of Luke, before he goes to the cross, Jesus is ministering to people along the way to the cross. And Jesus, in two chapters from now, will enter Jerusalem into what is normally called the triumphal entry, but what really was a tragic entry, because the people, though they were welcoming him, in a couple short hours, they would turn against him and say, "Crucify him, crucify him." But in Luke chapter 17, this entire chapter, Luke strategically presents to us this episode, this true account that showcases Jesus' power, his authority over the physical realm, over our physical bodies, because he's the creator. He is God. He created us. And Jesus can heal when it is according to his Father's plan and his plan to heal. But also, this passage showcases how salvation is received and how it must be received through faith in Jesus Christ, and also shows us what our response needs to be. We need to be thankful to such a great gift of salvation. In the first four verses of chapter 17, just to set the context a little bit, the first four verses, Jesus, at the end of verse 4, verse 3, he says, you need to forgive one another. Even if people sin, they say they're sorry, they repent, and they sin again against you, you need to forgive them, no matter how long it takes. And in verses 5 and 6, the apostles say, Lord, we need big faith for that. Would you increase our faith? We need to have a faith strong enough to trust you that we can forgive other people even when they still sin again. Can you increase our faith? And Jesus tells them, if you truly knew what faith was, if you would have faith, nothing that God calls you to do would be impossible for you. In fact, if God called you to uproot a tree or uproot a mountain and throw it into the sea, you could do that if by faith God called you to do that and you trusted him. God can give you the faith and the strength to forgive those who have sinned against you. And then in verse 7, Jesus, from verse 7 down through verse 10, Jesus talks about servants and masters. And as Jesus gives these disciples this little lesson, he declares that at the end of the day, every disciple of God is unworthy to be his disciple. But thank God that he calls us to be his servants. At the end of the day, we are called to serve God as unworthy servants, those who have been shown great grace and mercy. We are called to humbly serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to rejoice in doing that. But he uses the word master a couple times there, servant, and the theme of a master and a servant. And then we come to verse 11, and we see a group of lepers calling out to Jesus, Master, would you heal us? We see a group of men who in that day would have been looked down upon in social society because of this leprosy. Not just for only the physical concerns with leprosy and how this skin disease could spread, but also because of the Mosaic Law. If you look back in Leviticus, you don't need to turn there now, but if you want to do some studying in Leviticus 13, 14, and those surrounding chapters, God gave Israel specific laws how to deal with skin conditions. That word leprosy, it's not always the word that we think of a leprosy where people's bones are falling off and everything. It could come to that, but leprosy actually covered quite a broad variety of skin conditions, boils and other skin maladies and leprosy itself, like the leprosy we tend to think of. But there are a lot of skin conditions, and Jesus said, or God told the Israelites, if someone happens to get one of these skin diseases, then they're considered unclean until that disease should clear up and go away. And if it continues their whole life, then they are going to be unclean and they need to be separated. A lot of that was so that this disease wouldn't spread within the people of Israel. But also, we see here that it's even a picture of our uncleanness before God and our sin and how we need his power and his grace to heal us or forgive us for our sin. But it was a very real thing in that day. And nowadays, in our country, we don't have leprosy. We have different things. Medicine has advanced and things haven't happened. But you still see leprosy in other parts of the world today as well who have not been able to have perhaps different advances in medicine. But this was a very real thing. And it was a very debilitating disease or condition. You might be having a job and your family and everything going well and you contract this. Next thing you know, you're on the outside looking in. You couldn't get a job. Your family would struggle, perhaps, and they might be able to see you on the outside of the city limits, but they could not have contact with you, could not give you a hug, could not welcome you home unless you were healed. And yet, healing sometimes could happen. Perhaps it wasn't the great big leprosy, but it was a skin condition that cleared up. And when that time would happen, if you thought the condition had cleared up, then an Israelite had to go to the priest and show them their skin, show them that it's cleaned up. And there were some elaborate tests that the priest would have to do. So when Jesus says, go, show yourself to the priest, saying, go show them your skin. And that would take faith because I've got this condition, but Jesus says, he doesn't even touch me, he just speaks, I need to turn and go, and you see that all these men, that by faith go, and they're healed as they're going. It's an amazing miracle. And there is faith, there is an element of faith involved in each of these men's lives in the sense that they turn, but only one responds with thankfulness. And that is the focal point that this passage comes to. Are we going to be thankful to God for the great gift that he has given us? Right after this, as this man has said that your faith has made you well or it has saved you, the Pharisees come and they start asking about the kingdom of God. When will the kingdom of God come and what does it take to come into the kingdom? And we just see that this individual before, though it's a different situation, we don't think the Pharisees are right there talking, but we just see a man enter into the kingdom of God by faith in Christ. And now the question is, well, these Pharisees who don't believe in Jesus, how can we get into the kingdom of God? So there's a very strategic place for this story in here. But we want to focus on this thought this morning. True worshipers of God are thankful worshipers. Are you a thankful worshiper of God today? It's easy sometimes to say we're thankful when things are going well, but how about when things are not going well? Or how about when things are going really well? Sometimes we can start to think that we don't have to be thankful to God because, look, it's all, I sure made a good decision in that investment, or maybe I sure made a good decision in that decision here, realizing, though, perhaps forgetting, that God is the one blessing. God is the one giving grace and mercy and blessing. We need to be thankful to God. And those who truly are true worshipers of God will be thankful worshipers of God. Thankfulness cannot be contained or held in by those who receive God's mercy. Now, I said before in my prayer, opening prayer, there is a difference between being happy and thankful. Do we understand that? There is a time for sorrow, but even in the middle of our sorrow, we can have thankfulness to God, knowing that he's always good. A verse I was reminded of this past week at a graveside service for Bill Baker was one of his favorite passages where it says in Philippians 4, verse 6, in everything, with thankfulness, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. In the middle of great trials, we can still look with thankfulness to God, and he gives that peace that passes understanding. And why? Why can we be thankful to God in the worst of situations, when loved ones are no longer with us, or physical health is no longer with us, or things that we used to enjoy are taken away, or things that we hoped wouldn't happen do happen? Why can Christians be thankful? Because there's something that never changes with any circumstance we face, and that is the love of Christ. Shall anything separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall death or nakedness, or peril, or sword, any situation, Paul says, no, in all these circumstances, we are more than conquerors through who? Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that nothing in all creation will separate us, cut us off from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. These men received God's mercy, received Jesus' love for them, but only one returned with overwhelming thankfulness to God. As we look at our, maybe we had a little outline this morning, we see first of all that Jesus is confronted with a plea for mercy. We'll see that in verses 11 through 13. He's passing on his way to Jerusalem, but he's confronted by these men shouting out. He's confronted. They plead for mercy. We see that Jesus responds to this plea for mercy with a very shocking command, and he rewards the men's faith by showing them mercy. But we also see that he offers salvation to all who had come to him in faith. So let's look briefly at this first part in verse 11 through 13. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, the Samaritans. If you're familiar with the Samaritans and why they were looked down upon by the Jewish people, and if you're aware of the world history a little bit, many, many years before, when Israel was in the land where they had the kings of Israel and they had a divided monarchy, you had the kings in the north of Israel, the kings in the south of Judah, and it was a very sad time in Israel's history because there was a divided kingdom, a divided monarchy, and you had many evil kings that were leading, encouraging God's people to worship idols. And God said, enough. I've sent prophets to you. I've sent so many warnings to you to forsake idols and turn to the true God. You will be punished. You won't lose out on the covenants. God has not abandoned Israel, but you will be punished. And the first 10 northern tribes in the kingdom of Israel, they were taken over by the kingdom of Assyria. The Assyrians were a ruthless people. They were an evil people. They were a barbaric people. They killed many people that they overtook. But by the time that Israel was taken over, the Assyrian leaders and power said, you know what? Let's not kill everybody. Let's give them an option. They can choose to live and assimilate into the Assyrian culture. So a Jewish man, you're going to marry an Assyrian woman. And a Jewish woman, you're going to marry an Assyrian man. Some Jews said, we're not doing that. There were some that were still faithful, said, we're not going to do that. God said, we're not supposed to marry and have these different things. And they were killed. But those who said, oh, I'd rather spare my life, they married into it. And the capital of Israel at that time in the northern part was Samaria. And these people became known as Samaritans, because they were considered half-breeds. They had intermarried. They weren't considered full-blooded Jews by the Jewish people down south. And ever since, there was this butting of heads. In fact, some of these people, as they assimilated, these Jewish people assimilated in this other culture, they did forsake some of the Mosaic law. And they started to say that we're going to worship God on this mountain instead of on this temple mountain. And there was conflict ever since. Judah would eventually be carried off into captivity too. But once they were allowed to come back to their land, those who lived in this region of Samaria, known as the Samaritans, they were ostracized. Just like a leper was ostracized. Jewish people would, if they were a good Jew in their minds, would not want to step foot into Samaria or have anything to do with the Samaritans. That's why in Luke's account, when Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was more than just, look who showed mercy here, who was a good neighbor. It would have been shocking for them to have a Samaritan show kindness to a Jewish person. But that's what Jesus set up in that parable. Here, we see that Jesus is not worried about healing only Jewish people. He's happy to heal whoever calls out to him for mercy. And we see he's confronted with a plea of mercy. We see as he entered, and so going back to verse 11, they pass along between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus is doing how a Jewish person would normally travel. They're not going through Samaria. They're going around Samaria, between the border of northern Israel and this little section of Samaria. They're following the boundary line, as many people would, on their way to Jerusalem. And notice verse 12, as he enters a village, he's coming into this village, he's met by 10 lepers. And notice they're standing at a distance. It's not like welcoming one another to church. They are within earshot, but they're a ways away. They're not allowed to come in to this little village. Even this little village, you're not allowed to come in. We don't want this sickness spreading. And they're standing afar away. It says they stood at a distance and they lifted up their voices all together. And they're yelling, it says saying, but they're shouting, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And in this language, in the original Greek language, you're saying it over and over and over. You can just shouting, Jesus, you're trying to get his attention. It's very interesting here that they say master. Because the only ones in Luke's account that use master up to this point are his disciples. Remember when they're on the Sea of Galilee in the storm? Master, don't you care? We're going to perish. Or where's the master? We need to tell him something. Here, these men understand, we don't know how, that it's Jesus from a distance traveling. It doesn't say that he has a crowd of people following him. But these 10 men notice it's Jesus and they say, Master, please have mercy on us. What is God's mercy? Well, this word mercy can mean compassion. But many times it also means a compassion, God giving us something. Or actually, not, you know, giving us something that we don't deserve. Or not allowing us to stay in a condition that we are. Jesus, they're asking, Lord, would you show kindness? Would you show mercy on us? The attitude we see of, I'm going to quote here from one of a dictionary, the attitude of Jesus towards those afflicted with leprosy was in marked contrast to those of the rabbis of his day. It's recorded that one rabbi would not eat an egg purchased in a street where there was someone with leprosy. Now, that has nothing to do with the price of eggs today, okay? All right. But a good rabbi would say, oh, if there was a leper anywhere in this area, I'm not even going to eat an egg on that street. Another rabbi threw stones at lepers in order to keep them away. But Jesus here shows compassion to these lepers, showing his power to overcome uncleanness as represented by leprosy. We find Jesus and his disciples seeming to walk this normal route through Samaria and Galilee. They are confronted with these men shouting at Jesus. Could Jesus have just ignored them and gone into the city? He sure could have, and no one would have looked at him and thought anything wrong. But Jesus had a good reason for coming on that road at that time, at that day. Do you think this took Jesus by surprise? Not at all. He knows all things. He knew these men were going to be outside this village. And we see in verse 14, it says, when he saw them, notice they couldn't even really talk. He just sees this group of men off in the distance, and they're calling out to him. He said to them, and the picture is not him just walking right up and giving them a hug and saying, oh yeah, I'm going to heal you. Other times he would touch people. Other times he might do that. This time, he just, as he's walking the village, there's this group of men yelling, please heal us. He looks at them, and he says, go. Two commands. Go and show. Go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, if you remember what I mentioned about Leviticus 13 and 14, if you were healed from something and you really thought you were healed, like, oh, this is great, it's all, this condition's gone away, you couldn't just walk right back into town. You had to get the approval, the stamp of approval from the Levitical priest that you were indeed healed. So even the Levitical priest sometimes functioned a little bit, almost as like a skin doctor in some ways, but they would have to go back to the priest. Now, these men are standing here with all the skin disease. What would it take from them as a group to really believe if they're going to walk that way and turn? Remember the story of Naaman, the leper in the Old Testament? A Syrian general, an enemy of Israel, and he had leprosy. And he's directed to Elisha, the prophet. And remember, the Elisha prophet says, God wants you to go down to the Jordan River, which was at that time a very dirty river. He wants you to go to the Jordan River and dunk yourself seven different times. And Naaman says, are you kidding me? I'm not doing that. And he's actually upset. I thought I could just give you some gold and or something, and you just wave your hand, and that would heal me. I don't want to go into the dirty Jordan River. Aren't the rivers of Syria far better than these rivers of Israel? And his servants kind of say, Naaman, hey, you know, we've come all this way. Why don't you just do what he says? And finally he does it, and God shows him mercy. But you don't see these men responding that way. What do they do? They could say, that's not going to happen. Come on. We could walk all the way there, and they're going to make fun of us and come back, and that time Jesus is going to be gone. We don't see that. To show these men in a good light, not all of them were necessarily unbelieving Jesus' words. Notice, it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. That's important. Jesus wanted them to trust him, and then to reward their trust in him with this healing. It wasn't, oh, we're healed. Oh, yeah, let's go. Okay, so they start going. And as they start going, they're still unclean. But there's faith that Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. We're going to do what he says. And on their way there, boom, instantly healed. That's miraculous. If any of you have had struggles with eczema or anything like that, you might have ointments or dry skin or whatever. Can you imagine? My skin gets really dry in the wintertime. I can't imagine. That's what I love about summer. Summer comes, my skin's so much softer and everything. But I can imagine in winter, all of a sudden I wake up and boom, wow, it's all, no need for lotion today. That'd be amazing. But it gradually happens, right? This is a disease that is instantly healed. I don't want to read into the text things that aren't there, but imagine baby soft skin. To skin that was before ripped and stinky and putrefying and diseased. Instant healing, no more pain, no more fear of people saying, you aren't welcome here. But they still had to get it verified. So we see that Jesus responds to this plea for mercy with a command. Go and show. That word show is actually a very kind of unique word. It means point out. So it's not just show yourself, like stand there, hey, here we are, but point it out. Pull up your sleeves, point it out. Show them every part of your body that had that so that you can be welcomed back into society. And this is all according to Leviticus 13, 14. Well, what happens? As they went, they were cleansed. That word cleanse is the word for fully cleaned, katharizo. When we think of cauterizing a wound, fully cleaning it out, we kind of get it from that word, fully cleaned, fully healthy again. And Jesus, we see, he does reward these men's faith in at least doing this by showing them mercy. And this isn't necessarily a faith that saves from sin, but it was a faith in following his command to go, and he heals them. As we said, they could have laughed Jesus off, but they didn't. But we find that all when they turned to go, when they obeyed by faith his command to go and go on their way to show themselves to the priests, that Jesus healed them fully from their leprosy. But notice the contrast here. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. The picture here is not that they made it all their way into the town and the village or wherever the priest might be. It's while they're on their way. The other guys keep going. They probably were like, oh, look at this. Oh, this is amazing. Let's go. And they're probably rushing as fast as they can to go get verified. And then one could say, well, they didn't do anything wrong. Jesus told them to go to the priests. But this man couldn't contain his thankfulness. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising who? God. With a loud voice. So thankful. He didn't care who heard. In fact, he wanted people to hear. And he's praising the God of heaven. He's giving praise to God for what God has done, seeing that God has healed him. And notice he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. No longer a leper. He's not afraid to come to Jesus now because I'm clean. I can come right to you. And he gives him thanks. Now, Luke throws this in here. He was a Samaritan. So we look at this text, literally it says, but one out of all of them had received God's gift of mercy and were healed, but it appears that this man could not get over it. In fact, he was beside himself with joy and thankfulness. And it doesn't imply, we have to be careful, that the other men might not have been ungrateful, for indeed they were obeying what Jesus told them to do and showing them to the priest, but they do not turn back with this man. He leaves the group. They could have said, yes, let's run back to Jesus and tell him. But they just go on their way. But this man, he doesn't. And we see this shocking phrase, if you were a Jew in that day, or even the disciples watching this with Jesus, this man was a Samaritan. We find that this now in the story, this man not only had one strike against him, that he was a leper, but also in a society had two strikes against him. He was a foreigner, or as Jesus says here, a foreigner, or a crossbreed, a half-breed, as the full-blooded Jews would often refer to them. He was a Samaritan. And really, when you think of it, even if he had gone all the way with the other nine men to see this Levitical priest, he more than likely would have been shunned as an outsider. Hey, you're not welcome here, you're a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans had their own priesthood that they would go to, so he might have gone there. But Jesus even refers to him as a foreigner. Look what Jesus says, verse 17. Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? He asked three questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Now, did Jesus know where they were? Of course. But he's doing this for his audience, the disciples. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, whose feet was he falling down at? Jesus. But who's he giving praise to? God, one and the same. There is something that has changed this man's heart. This is not just a prophet. This is not just a teacher. This is God. And I'm going to praise him. And I'm going to fall down before his feet and thank him for what he has done. Jesus here, I believe, is deliberately showing the Jewish readers of that day and these Jewish disciples that he did not come just to show mercy to the Jewish people, but also to all who would call to him for mercy. Luke wants this to be a shocking reality in our minds as we see how he lays out the story, and he makes this Samaritan man far more admirable in his actions than the other men before he lays out the fact that he's a Samaritan, to shock us with that thought. Jesus tells this man in verse 19, "Rise up, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Literally, though, it says your faith has saved you. Jesus said the same phrase to a woman. If you turn to Luke chapter 7, real quickly, turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 48. This phrase, "your faith has saved you," is actually used many times and translated many times, "has made you well." But in this context, it seems that it's carrying more weight than just "made you well." It has saved you, i.e. saved you, you are forgiven from sin. In chapter 7, we see that there's a sinful woman. Verse 36, we see that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him at his house, and Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house, he reclines at table. Verse 37, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner," more than likely she was a prostitute, totally looked down upon, and rightly so in society for what she did. She was a sinful woman. She hears that Jesus is meeting here, and she comes and brings a flask of ointment before Jesus, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she wipes and cleans Jesus' feet with the hair of her head, mourning over her sin and weeping and worshiping Jesus. Of course, everyone thinks this is totally out of place. What is going on here? In fact, they're saying if Jesus really was a prophet, he'd know who this woman was. He wouldn't let her do this. And Jesus gives an illustration of someone. And look at verse 41. He says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, 500 days' pay, and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he says, "You've judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." See the contrast? Just like a contrast we see with nine going and being healed but not coming back, but one came back. Also, verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Here it is, your faith has what? Saved you. Go in peace." It's the same exact phrase. We don't translate it here, "Your faith has made you well." Why not? Well, there's no healing involved. Her faith has saved you. It's the same phrase here. And I would suggest to you in this context that Luke has already said, coming back to Luke 17, verse 19, he already said in verse 14 and 17 that they were cleansed. He already said that they were physically healed. So here, Jesus, he could have used the word cleansed. He could have used "your faith has healed you," but he says "your faith has saved you." There was something fundamentally different with the faith that this Samaritan man had, and the others. They had faith to believe to be healed, but this man has what would be called a saving faith. He's praising Jesus for who he truly is as God. We also see this with the woman who had the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8 and the blind man in Luke 18, the same phrase, "your faith has saved you." Now we need to close as we come to communion. But I think there are some clear parallels between us and these 10 lepers. We have to be careful with parallels so we don't read too much in there that's not there. But these men were in a hopeless situation before they met Jesus. They had leprosy. We, in our sin, are in a hopeless situation apart from God's grace. These men cried out to Jesus for mercy. "Lord," or "your master, have mercy on us." We also must cry out to Jesus for mercy. Jesus heard them. He gave them a command to obey. What is the command that we're given? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We see that these men obeyed in faith and were rewarded with healing, but these men were clean. We have to be careful because the illustration might break down a little bit, but what do these men do? What does the one man do that's different? He returns with thankfulness. He turns back and he gives thanks to God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you can't identify with these men because you've never acted in faith. You've never received God's gift of mercy through faith in Christ. You can take care of that today. But do we see parallels between us and the Samaritan man? Do we, in other words, do we only identify with the 9 men who were shown miraculous mercy by God but aren't living thankfully to him? No doubt these men were thankful, but they didn't show it in this setting. Have we responded in both inward and outward thankfulness to God for his mercy, for his grace? Are we showing our thankfulness to God in the way that we live joyfully for God and for his glory? Do we serve God out of duty, even coming this morning to our worship service? Are we coming because we have to? Or are we coming out of thankfulness to God, worship to God, giving him glory and praise, not just for duty's sake, but out of thankful joy to him? So we mentioned there are a number of situations that we find ourselves in. Maybe there's been some extremely hard and ongoing family situations or health situations, financial, maybe various unfulfilled expectations that we hoped would take place or we see them on the horizon happening. Perhaps you're here this morning wondering, what is God's plan for my life? What is he leading? Where is he leading? I have decisions I need to make and I'm getting a little anxious about where this is going. God calls you to rest and thankfulness before him. And that peace of God that passes understanding will overwhelm our hearts and minds with his goodness, with his grace. Could I encourage us this morning, encourage my own heart, whatever it is that is controlling our minds today with despair, whatever that may be causing us to go through life without a thankful heart, I want you to know that God has the answer that we need to reclaim our joy as a Christian. And the answer is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus says, come often to this table, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We need recalibrating to our minds and hearts because we live in a very unthankful world. And as Christians, we are called to be the most thankful people of all because of what Christ has done for us. Coming to the table in a couple moments reminds us what Christ did for us. He humbled himself. He took our curse upon him. He died in our place, the barbaric death of the cross, so that we could have eternal life through faith in him. This is why we're here this morning, coming, able to come and welcome to come to his table because of his mercy, his grace, and his truth. Will you let the good news of Jesus Christ encourage your hearts this morning? And as we go throughout this week, we must come like this outcast leper and see ourselves as we were before salvation. Remember what we used to be, but don't linger too long in the past. Come out into the light of salvation. Praise God with hearts overflowing with thankfulness for his mercy and grace to us. So as we prepare to enter a fresh week of Christ-centered living for God's glory, may our hearts swell, overflow with thankfulness and joy to God for his unspeakable gift of salvation. At this moment, I'd like to ask the men who are serving the elements if they'd like to make their way down to the front and for just take a couple moments and let's bow our heads and let's thank the Lord for his grace to us, his mercy to us through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Sam, I have not put my faith and trust in Christ, but I want to today. I would love to show you from God's word how you can know Christ as your Savior. Maybe here you just want to call out to God and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm worthy of punishment because of my sin, but Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross. He rose from the grave. Lord, would you forgive me for my sin based upon what Jesus Christ did for me? And you can be saved from your sin. Call out to the Lord if that is what's needed. Let's take a moment, let's quiet our hearts, and then we will participate in communion together.